Good evening, as always. It is a great pleasure to be with you, and it's a greater pleasure than usual tonight. And I understand that you're going to get a rare treat from me tonight. I won't be preaching a long sermon. And it's not very often that you get such a treat, so I congratulate you. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that I'll cut it as short as some like, but nonetheless, we will make sure that you're out of here in plenty of time. I invite your attention to Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8, for the text of our lesson this evening. Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. The speaker is Joseph. At the time that he was second as the ruler of Egypt only to Pharaoh, which of course was Egypt was the greatest nation in the world at that time. And we read, "And so Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt.'" That's the reading of Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. We're going to be looking briefly at some passages that are throughout Genesis chapters 37 through 47, but we're not going to be looking at Genesis chapter 38. That's actually a different subject. But these 10 chapters that we'll be looking at, that are comprised of 338 verses. Now that's a lot of passage, I know, to cover in one lesson, but we're going to just hit the top of this. They all pertain to a subject that sounds as dull as any subject I can think of. Israel moved to Egypt. Now by Israel, I do not mean the nation of Israel. It did not exist at that time. By Israel, I mean a man who originally was named Jacob, whose name had been changed by the Lord to Israel. And these 10 chapters, 338 verses, that we're going to be looking at, giving a brief overview of, tell us why Israel and his family of 70 to 75 moved to Egypt. Now, I know somebody says, well, so what? Who cares whether or not Israel moved to Egypt, and who cares why they moved to Egypt? Well, this is in the Bible for a very, very good reason. Now, let me tell you what the reason is not. It is not in the Bible because it's entertaining. I do believe it's an entertaining story. And even children in their Bible, children's Bible classes enjoy, in fact, I think they love to hear the story that we're going to be talking about this evening, and even when it's in much greater detail than I will be offering this evening. So it is an entertaining story, but that's not the reason we're interested in it. Because you see, all Scripture is given for a very different reason than entertainment, and this is Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Scripture is not there to entertain. Sometimes Scripture is entertaining, but it's not there for that reason. Scripture is there for the reason of giving us the kind of teaching, that's what the word doctrine means, of course, the kind of teaching that we need in order to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think in this Scripture, though it's just a simple story that boys and girls enjoy in their children's Bible classes, even in the preschool Bible classes, it's a simple and very enjoyable story. I believe there's some of the most profound lessons that are found in the Word of God, that are found in this story of Israel moving to Egypt. Now, everybody who knows me that knows that I'm somewhat backward, and I'm going to tell this story in backward order. But I have a reason for doing that. And I hope that you'll follow with me. Now, probably many of you already know this story, although you may need to be reminded of it. But I'm going to tell it in backward order. And I'm going to put before you three questions that we plan to answer. But I'm going to only look at actually one of those questions this evening. Now, this does tell us how and why Israel moved to Egypt. We're interested in that. And that's important in the plan of salvation. Because, you see, this was important in order that Israel might be a separate nation from the Canaanites with whom they were beginning to come together with, so that God could bring through them His Son to come into this world to be the Savior of the world. So it is very important. But we want to use it for another reason. We want to use it to talk about the providence of God. When I talk about the word providence, I'm talking about the word providence literally means foresight. And it's only used a couple of times in the whole Bible. Now, and it means God foresees things, but it also means that God makes plans and preparations to take care of His people and to take care that His will is accomplished in foreseeing those things that we cannot foresee. And in fact, we are so puny in our comprehension of what's going on in our own lives and around us, many times we can't even see what God has accomplished after He's already done it. But God is showing us that He foresees what is going to come to pass, and He works things out without ever violating anybody's free will. He works things out to accomplish His will in the salvation of His people. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. And that, by the way, is true in the life of everyone here, and is true throughout the world, and is true of all history. History, properly viewed, is seeing God working out the salvation of His own people to His own glory without ever violating a single person's free will. Now that kind of blows my mind. I don't know about you, but that's a little bit deep to comprehend, and I think the best way to look at it is to just look at a simple story where we see this happening and see that sure enough, we may not realize all that God was doing to work His plan out, but that's exactly what He's doing. All right, now we're talking about three questions, but here is the first question. This is all we will look at this evening. And we'll have to kind of run through this in order to do this, but you'll have an outline there. You can read these passages on your own as you have time. So here's the question. How and why did the Lord bring Abraham's descendants into Egypt? Now, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, that's where the Lord turned His promises to Abraham that were first given in Genesis chapter 12 into a covenant, a contractual agreement. He actually entered into a contract with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And as He entered into this covenant, into this contract, with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he is still called Abram at this point, by the way, then God told him that his descendants were going to go into a land that was not theirs, and there they would serve another people for 400 years, and then they would come up out of that land. And that's all God told Abraham at that time. And He didn't tell them what land it was, but He told them that was what would happen. And what we see happening here in the passages we're going to be briefly looking at is that the beginning of the fulfillment. I don't know whether to call that a promise or a threat that God said, but it's certainly a foretelling of what's going to come to pass for Abraham's descendants. And that's exactly what happened. When we begin the book of Exodus, then you're seeing the descendants of Abraham in slavery in Egypt, which God had told him about all the way back there in Genesis chapter 15, which was about 400 years before that. All right, so we're going to go ahead and see how this happened. So why did Israel and his family go into Egypt? Well, a very simple reason. Because Joseph who was one of the youngest, the next to the youngest son of Israel, of Jacob, sent for them and told them to come down in speaking to his brothers. In Genesis chapter 45, verses 9 through 28, he said, "You go back to Israel, you go back to Canaan, and you bring my father and all of his family down here, because there are going to be 5 more years of famine. And if they will come down here, I can take care of them." And then Pharaoh heard about this, and Pharaoh was very pleased to hear that Joseph's brothers had come. And he said, "You send carts and you take all the supplies they need, and you tell them, don't they worry about your own possessions. You bring them down here to Egypt and you settle them in the best part of the land and take care of them." So there's the reason that's it. And we just close the lesson right there, but you wouldn't have a clue what this lesson's about. And you wouldn't have a clue why really this all happened. Well, why did Joseph do that? Now, Joseph is a Hebrew. He's not an Egyptian. Joseph is from Canaan. He's not from Egypt. Well, he could do that because Pharaoh had made him ruler of all of the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh learned that there was going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine that would make them forget about all those 7 years of plenty, he said, "We need a wise ruler who can direct what's going to be going on for the next 14 years to see that the Egyptians don't starve. And who could be such a wise ruler as Joseph? And so I'm going to appoint Joseph, and Joseph, nothing will be done in the land of Egypt without your doing it. I'm Pharaoh, and I'm saying this is what's going to happen." So Joseph could send up to Canaan and tell his parents, his mother was dead, to tell his father and to tell his brothers and all their families to come down, because Pharaoh appointed him the ruler of all the land, second only to Pharaoh. Well, why did Pharaoh do that? Why did Pharaoh appoint this Hebrew? The Egyptians despised the Hebrews. They wouldn't even eat with them. And they thought that they were suspicious of them. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Hebrews. And Joseph was a Hebrew. Why did the greatest ruler in the world appoint this Hebrew that they despised to be the ruler of that? Well, it's because Joseph told Pharaoh the meaning of his dreams. You remember those dreams, don't you? Pharaoh dreamed about 7 fat cows that came up out of the... Now, this is quite a dream. I've never had a dream quite this weird. 7 fat cows came up out of the Nile River, and they were beautiful and sleek, and they were followed by 7 of the ugliest, most gaunt, skinny cows. You never saw such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. And they ate up those 7 fat cows, but they didn't make them any fatter. Now, that's quite a weird dream. But that was followed by, after he woke up, then he had another dream. He dreamed that there were 7 heads of grain on one stalk, and there were beautiful heads of grain, but there came up after them 7 of the worst blighted looking heads of grain you ever saw, and they ate up the fat grain, and they didn't get any fatter. And he was very disturbed. Of course, the people back then thought that dreams had meanings and it told you something. And so he wanted to know what... And Joseph told him what those dreams meant. He said there's going to be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, but they're going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And those 7 years of famine are going to be so bad that you'll forget those 7 years of plenty were ever here. And so, and he said, "You need somebody who's wise and discerning, who can take the administration of the land and see that you're ready, that you, through these 7 years of plenty, for these 7 years of famine that are plenty, that are coming." And so Pharaoh decided, well, Joseph's the man. And so he chose Joseph because Joseph interpreted his dream. But wait a minute. What was Joseph doing there? He was a Hebrew from Canaan. What was he doing before Pharaoh? Well, he was there because there was a butler who served Pharaoh. In fact, he was the chief butler who served Pharaoh. And the chief butler had been put in prison. We don't know why, except that he displeased Pharaoh, and that's all that it takes. And the chief butler remembered that Joseph had interpreted his dreams while they were in prison 2 years before that. And by the way, If that chief butler had remembered earlier and had told Pharaoh earlier about what Joseph had done, this might not have all come to pass. But even though Joseph had done him a favor, he forgot about Joseph for 2 years until Pharaoh needed some dreams interpreted. And then, oh, you know, there was a young Hebrew fellow, and he interpreted my dreams. And so Pharaoh called for Joseph, and Joseph had to get all cleaned up because he was in prison. And he had to get all cleaned up and probably had to shave all the hair off his body, because that's what the Egyptians did, in order to come and stand before Pharaoh and to interpret his dreams. Well, wouldn't anybody? I mean, Pharaoh had a lot of magicians. Couldn't they stand before Pharaoh and interpret his dreams? Well, yes, Pharaoh had magicians. And a part of their job was telling the interpretation. Now, you understand, they would just make up an interpretation. But a part of their job was giving the interpretation dreams. But you see, these dreams that Pharaoh had were so weird that those magicians were just buffaloed. They couldn't come up with an explanation for those. And that's the reason that the butler remembered about Joseph. And that's the reason Joseph stood before Pharaoh. And that's the reason Joseph was able to interpret those dreams. And that's the reason that Joseph became ruler of all the land of Egypt. But it doesn't stop there. It goes back. You see, that's because when the butler and the baker of Pharaoh were in prison, Joseph was in prison too. But Joseph had been given, actually, the administration of the prison by the chief jailer, because he was such an able man and such a faithful man. And so Joseph was also one who was caring about the people he was serving. And the butler and the baker of Pharaoh, they each had a dream. And they were very sad because there was no one to interpret. You see, they were superstitious, and they believed the dreams had meanings. And if they had been out serving Pharaoh, then there would be somebody to interpret their dreams, the magician. But they had nobody to do that. And Joseph said, "What, the interpretation of dreams belongs to God. Tell me your dreams, and I'll tell you their meaning." And so the butler first told his. He said, "I had a dream in which there was a vine that had three branches. And those three branches had bunches of grapes. And I took the bunches of grapes and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup." And Joseph means that in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head. And you're going to be taken back and be given back your position as butler. And you're going to take and serve Pharaoh his cup. And when the baker saw that the dream was good for the butler, then he wanted his dream interpreted. It wasn't so great for him. He said, "I dreamed, and that in my dream there were three baskets on my head. And in the topmost basket there was all kinds of baked goods, and I was carrying them on my head. And the birds of the air were eating the baked goods from the basket on my head." And Joseph said, "The meaning of the dream is this. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift off your head." Notice the difference. He didn't say lift up your head. He's going to lift off your head. And he's going to hang you on a tree, and the birds of the air will devour your flesh. And you know what happened? In 3 days, it happened just the way Joseph interpreted the dreams. The butler was given back his... Pharaoh had his birthday, and he had a party. And all of his servants were invited, and he restored the butler to his place. And he served Pharaoh, but he forgot all about Joseph. He'd done him the great favor. He forgot all about him. And sure enough, the baker's head was lifted off, and he was hanged on a tree, and the birds devoured his flesh. Just the way Joseph said, "Well, wait a minute. We don't know why the butler and the baker were in that jail, in that prison. But why was Joseph in prison? He was a Hebrew from Canaan. What was he doing in an Egyptian prison to begin with?" Well, you see, Joseph had been imprisoned in Egypt because he was the servant of Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. And Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph, told Potiphar that Joseph had tried to rape her. And probably, I would say more than likely, Potiphar didn't believe a thing his wife said, because if he hadn't, Joseph would have been killed. But he still had to honor his wife, because after all, this is a slave and this is the wife of Potiphar, who's one of the leading officials of all of Egypt. And so Potiphar had Joseph cast into prison. In prison, Joseph did not lose his faith in God, was faithful to the Lord, and was a good servant, and the Lord was with him, and he became administrator of all of the prison. And by the way, he learned a lot that way. But he was in prison because his wife slandered his master's wife slandered him. And his master's wife slandered him because he was a faithful and virtuous man. When he was sold into slavery in Egypt, and we're getting back close to the start now. When he was sold into slavery in Egypt, rather than giving up his faith in God, rather than becoming bitter and turning against God and say, how could the Lord do this to me? He did the best that he could to be a faithful servant. And he was obviously an able man, and the Lord was with him and blessed him and made everything that he did to prosper. And Potiphar made him over all of his house. So Potiphar didn't know anything that went on in his house except what food was set before him. He was the steward of Potiphar, who was one of the chief officials of Pharaoh, was captain of the guard of Pharaoh. But Potiphar had a wife who was a mean woman. And she looked with lustful eyes on Joseph, who today would be called a hunk. He was young and good-looking and well-built. And she cast longing eyes on him and said, go to bed with me, and he wouldn't do it. And see, he was a virtuous young man. He was faithful. And he didn't let what had happened to him ruin his virtue or ruin his faith in God. And so finally one day Joseph went into the house to do his necessary work, and she caught him by the coat and said, lie with me. And he did all he could do. He just ran out. And she had hold of his coat, so she kept the coat. And she said, well, this Hebrew slave you brought in has come in here to mock me. And she just lied about him. And she got him. And of course, if Potiphar had believed her, I think he would have killed Joseph. But nonetheless, he had to have Joseph cast in prison. And so Joseph was in prison because of that low, mean, immoral woman lying about him. But wait a minute. Why was he a slave to begin with? Well, Joseph was a slave because he had 11 brothers who were rascals. Now, actually, one of them wasn't as bad as the others. But you remember how that Joseph was sent by his father Israel, or Jacob, up from Hebron to Shechem to check, and that's about a 2-day journey by foot, to check on his brothers who were keeping the flocks and the herds up at Shechem in the central part of the land. And when he got there, they weren't there, and he was wandering around looking for them. And so somebody said, well, they have gone on up to Dothan. So he went another day's journey up to Dothan, and there he found them. And as he was coming, they looked and saw Joseph coming, and he was wearing that coat of many colors. You remember that? And they said, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and see what happens to his dreams. But Reuben said, oh, don't kill him. Reuben was the eldest brother. Apparently he felt more responsibility. Don't kill him. He's our flesh and blood. Let's just cast him into this pit. There were pits there that they used as cisterns, but they were dry at that time of year, apparently. You know, let's just cast him into this pit. And Reuben had planned to go back later when the other brothers didn't know about it and rescue him out of the pit. But instead, while Reuben was gone and Joseph in the pit, and they took off his coat of many colors, along came some Ishmaelite and Midianite traders on their way down to Egypt. And Judah had that great idea. Well, we don't want to kill our own brother. Let's just sell him into slavery. And we'll be rid of him, and we'll make some money off of this. And so they pulled him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelite and Midianite traders, and they took him down to Egypt, and they said, all right, now what are we going to tell our father? And so they took his coat of many colors, and they tore it, and they dipped it in the blood of a kid of the goats, and they took it to their father. They didn't tell him a lie, they just acted out a lie. They said, here, is this your brother? Is this your son? Notice they didn't call him their brother. Is this your son's coat or not? And Israel, Jacob, saw that coat that he'd given to his son Joseph, whom he loved with all of his heart, And he did an exercise. A lot of people knew he jumped to a conclusion that was a wrong conclusion. He said, "Doubtless my son Joseph has been torn by a wild beast. I will go to my grave mourning for my son Joseph." And Israel mourned for 22 years. It was 22 years. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery. And he was 39 years old when his father found out he was still alive. For 22 years, those brothers had gotten themselves into a fix they couldn't get themselves out of. They couldn't tell their father the truth. That would be worse than what he believed, that they had sold their own brother into slavery in Egypt and to deceive him all these years. And the longer that went on, the more impossible it got to ever reveal to their father what had happened. And for 22 years, Israel believed that Joseph, his son, had been eaten by a wild beast. And all that time, Joseph was alive down in Egypt. And Israel didn't know it. But why? Why did those brothers hate Joseph so much? Well, now we'll go back to the beginning of the story. That's because Joseph had some dreams. That's the reason they called him a dreamer. He had a dream that there were 11 sheaves that belonged, or 10 sheaves that belonged to his brothers, and they all bowed down before his sheaf. And then it was 11 that bowed down to his sheaf. And then he had the dream that there was the sun that would represent his father, the moon that would represent his mother, who by that time was dead, by the way, and the 11 stars, and they all bowed down to his star. And it said that his brothers envied him and they hated him even more. Well, that means they hated him before. Yes, they hated him before. And you know why they hated him before? Now, this is a great lesson on raising a family. Don't have any favorite children. Treat all the children with equal love. That's because Joseph was his father's favorite son. And his father gave him a coat of many colors that recognized his favoritism for Joseph, his son. And his brothers hated him. You talk about a tragic situation. When a family can't even speak a peaceable word to one another. His brothers could not speak a peaceable word to him. They hated him so much. And he also brought back a bad report of his brothers, who were the sons of Zilpah, the handmaidens that belonged to his father and his wives. Now, there's going back to the beginning. And now we're going to draw this to a close. But I want you to think about this. What has happened? God has accomplished. Now Joseph said at the beginning of our lesson, but at the end of the story, Joseph has said, "You didn't do this. God did this." After 22 years, Joseph can look back on all the things that transpired. Now I want you to think about this. There were three times when God's hand directly intervened, and you could see directly the hand of God. Joseph's two dreams were the direct hand of God. The dreams that the butler and the baker had, and Joseph interpreting those dreams, that was the direct hand of God. When Pharaoh had those two weird dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams, that was the direct hand of God. That was God revealing himself through dreams. God doesn't do that anymore. God, who at various, this is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God in former times spoke to people in various ways, and that included dreams. God doesn't do that anymore. If you have a dream, all it is a dream. God's not speaking to you. The devil's not speaking to you. It's you just having a dream. It's just your mind playing tricks on you, and I don't know the reason why. I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and I don't play one on TV. So I don't know anything about that. But I do know it's not God speaking to you. That I know. And so you take out those three sets of dreams and interpretations. And what you have is just some events that unfolded, as could have happened perhaps in most any family at that time. Now, I know these were unique events, because this one young man in that family ascended to the height of power in Pharaoh's kingdom. I know that's unique. But everything except those dreams was just events that they're simple, natural, just people acting the way people act, including the hatred among brothers in the family. Just people acting the way people act. But what was the end result of it all? God worked out His will to save much people, much flesh alive in the land of Egypt. And even Joseph. Now, looking back over 22 years of history, we say, you didn't do this. God did this. And he was right. He was absolutely 100% right. They were trying to hurt Joseph. God was trying to save the family of Israel alive in Egypt. To get them separate from the Canaanites, they would be kept separate in Egypt because the Egyptians despised Hebrews and wouldn't have anything to do with them. Eventually, they made them their slaves. And so he was keeping alive a family and keeping separate a family through whom eventually he brought the Christ into the world who saves us all from our sins. And so this story is really the background to our salvation. The background to Christ coming into the world. And what it is to my mind, no, excuse me, not my mind, to Joseph's mind, an amazing demonstration of the hand of God working out things in time to accomplish His will. Now, we're going to say more about this, the Lord willing, next week. But I want you to learn this. Why was it that Israel went into Egypt? Because God moved them into Egypt. By all these natural events, it could have just naturally occurred except those dreams. But God didn't violate anybody's free will. Those brothers acted the way they wanted to act. Joseph acted the way he would have acted anyway because he was a righteous young man. Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel, made a terrible mistake as a father, showing favoritism to one son. But he was acting. People were just acting the way they desired. They were using their own free will. God didn't zap anybody to make them do what He wanted them to do. He just let them act the way He wanted them to act. But He used it to accomplish His will. And God is the same way today. He rules over all the peoples of the world. The purpose of His rule, and we'll say more about this in our lesson next week, Lord willing. The purpose of His rule is to save His own people to His own glory. The whole history of the world is for the benefit of you and me, brother and sister. God is working out the salvation of those who believe Him and those who obey Him, so that we can be to His glory for all eternity. He's using you, He's using me, to accomplish His will for the salvation of His people to His own glory. But He doesn't violate the free will of a single last one of us. And you know what you have to do? All you have to do is believe and obey Him. And He'll use you as His instrument to accomplish His will for the salvation of His people. If you want to, you can disbelieve and you can rebel. He'll still use you. He won't make you do anything you don't want to do. He'll still use you. It won't be to your salvation, but it'll be to the salvation of others. Because He's working out the salvation of His people throughout time under this world is no more. Now that may not mean a thing to you, but that to me is a beautiful thing to think about. What's number?
301.
Number 301. In just a moment we'll stand together and sing that song of invitation and encouragement. And there may be somebody who wants to let Christ be the Lord of your life. And you may be ready to become a Christian. you may be ready to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess with your mouth your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins. And if that's so with you, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Soul of Savior.